triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God and creator of us all.
Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. Since taking up residence in Botetourt County, I've been struck by the many displays of nature's beauty in this region. At the Blue Ridge Vineyards this past Sunday, my eyes glided over the gentle rise and fall of the rolling meadows, glowing green and gold in the afternoon sun, until landing on the dark forested mountains, solemnly keeping watch in the distance. Earlier this week, I watched through the dining room window as a storm slowly marched toward me over the mountains and finally set upon the house, pummeling it with rain and wind, obscuring everything but the nearest furiously shaking branches within a watery swirl of gray. These spectacles of creation's awesome splendor sprang to mind this week as I was reading the Psalm and the Old Testament lesson from the book of Proverbs appointed for today. Each of these sections of scripture presents a different perspective on the goodness of God's creation, the goodness to which these two experiences testify. Together, these passages offer a rich and compelling account of God's creation and humanity's place in it. The passage from Proverbs, as one might expect from a work of wisdom literature, speaks to the wisdom of God's creation. It offers us a poetic depiction of wisdom, personified as a conscious being called into existence by God prior to the creation of the physical universe. Says wisdom, "The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth." In this telling, establishing wisdom is the first thing that God does, and wisdom thus shapes all of creation to follow. Wisdom is portrayed as God's constant companion, present for each and every one of God's architectural feats, witnessing and reveling in God's world building. And wisdom is not the only one celebrating in this passage. God, too, is said to delight in wisdom, especially the fact that wisdom sees God's creation as a cause for rejoicing. God is pleased that wisdom shows such great enthusiasm over God's workmanship. There is some debate in biblical scholarship whether the Hebrew portrays wisdom as simply an enraptured spectator or also an active contributor to creation. You can see in the translation in the bulletin, it decides in the favor of the latter interpretation. But wherever one lands on that issue, there is no question that wisdom surrounds and infuses every particle of the cosmos. The world, the author of Proverbs seems to be saying, was fashioned into a comprehensive order that reflects the wisdom of its creator. This wisdom can be clearly seen and heard in all of creation. In Proverbs' personification of wisdom, she frequents highly visible and well-traveled areas, making her voice known to all who pass by. Contrary to other passages in Proverbs, where wisdom functions primarily as a strict teacher, directing humanity toward the moral good, wisdom's tone when addressing humanity in these verses is neither moralistic nor didactic. Rather, wisdom delights in humanity, celebrating God's power and goodness in creating us, saying, "I was rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the human race." Part of wisdom's message to us, then, is that God displayed wisdom in creating the world and in creating humanity. Wisdom wants to convey to humans that that God's creation of them was wise. Similar themes can be found in Psalm 8. The psalmist meditates on the heavens, the moon, and the stars, and he is clearly in awe of the resplendent beauty of the night sky. Then lowering his gaze, he wonders, "What are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor." The psalmist finds it baffling that God would pay attention to humans, let alone ascribe to them any esteem, especially when the rest of creation is so magnificent. The reason for humankind's exalted status, according to this psalm, is the dominion that God has given them over the rest of creation. "You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet." One sees in this psalm echoes of God's commission to the first humans in Genesis 1:28. "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Together, Proverbs and Psalm 8 give us an image of creation as beautiful and orderly, the product of God's wisdom, and human beings as occupying a special place within that creation, given the privilege of participating in establishing wise order on the earth. It is this creation that God in Genesis calls good and very good. This is a rich and compelling vision of creation, a vision where all the elements of God's creation are in harmony with one another, forming an order in which plant and animal life can thrive, a vision where humankind uses its unique abilities to promote the flourishing of the rest of creation. And through that flourishing, creation provides humankind with sustenance and beauty. A vision where people live in harmonious community with one another, giving friendship and support, and cooperating in their endeavors to cultivate the earth. But we know only too well that this picture of creation is not the whole story. Our world is rife with disorder that leads to suffering and to death. There is no shortage of examples to choose from. Because of rising sea levels, over 90 US coastal cities already face chronic flooding, and that number is on track to double over the next decade. What has happened to the limit assigned to the sea so that the waters may not transgress God's command? And while there is an excess of water in some parts of the world, there is not enough of it in others. Somalia is currently being devastated by a famine caused by its worst drought in 4 decades, and thousands have already died as a result. And food shortages in the world are not caused only by natural disasters. The UN warns that the war in Ukraine could result in a years-long global food crisis. Russia's attempted exercise of dominion is a perversion of God's intention that hinders instead of promoting the flourishing of the earth and earthly life. What are we to make of this? It can be overwhelming to meditate on these catastrophes, and we can be filled with heartbreak and despair. Sometimes we can start to wonder if all this calamity undermines the accounts of creation's goodness found in Psalms and Proverbs. We find ourselves questioning the wisdom of a world in which humans are able to abuse so recklessly their influence over it. The freedom we were given that was meant for our glory and honor, as the psalmist says, instead results in our shame and suffering. And by misusing our freedom, we limit it and find it impossible to go back and achieve the goodness that we so desperately long for. But this is not the whole story either. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God has not abandoned God's creation to the corruption that we currently experience. Christ's work at Calvary restores not just human beings, but the entire cosmos. Paul says in Galatians, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." In Romans, Paul describes in greater detail the hope that we have for the world. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies." This is good news. God will restore God's creation and inaugurate a new heavens and a new earth. And we will inhabit a redeemed cosmos with redeemed bodies, where we will experience nothing but the goodness of creation described in Psalms and Proverbs, free of the stain of corruption. For God loves us and loves God's created world. And God did not give us over to corruption, but instead acted decisively to restore the world to the goodness that it had at the beginning of creation, the goodness that God created in God's wisdom. This is our hope, the restoration of ourselves and of our world in Christ Jesus. This hope does not mean that we will not suffer. We still live in a fallen world, and though we hope, we groan. But these present realities are only penultimate. Our ultimate future is to live in perfect harmony with God, one another, and our world. So when we experience the goodness of God's creation, even now, we can have confidence that this is what will last. Amen.
Amen. Amen.